We greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. That last song that we sang, Lord, light the fire. Kindle that fire. Why do we need that this morning? I pray that this is all of our desire. We need that fire kindled so we can reach out to those about us, to the hurting, to those that are looking for something new. People are reaching for something. I was reminded through the Sunday school hour, the question was asked, how do we, I'm not really sure how the question was, it was this thought that how do we reverence God, or how do we live for God in a right way? Then I was reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have we seen the King, the Lord of hosts? Do we want to serve Him with our whole heart, mind, and strength? For this morning's message, the last couple weeks, God has impressed on my mind the Christian's battle. This is the title with what I gave my message this morning, the Christian's battle. And where does that battle take place? Where does that battle take place? You know, God has created man to worship Him. And we all, as soon as we, each one of us, have given our hearts to the Lord, there's a battle that's going to take place. The devil does not want people to serve God. He is the enemy, and he is out to seek and to seek to kill and destroy. My question this morning . How does the world affect us? And then on the flip side, how do we influence the world? Matthew brings out that the Christian is salt and he's light. And as we think about salt, what does salt do? We add salt to food to enhance the flavor. People use salt to preserve. So as we think of salt, the Christian is salt. So we're here to preserve. We're here to draw people to God. How do we do that? It says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then Matthew also says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. We are light. That they may see your good works and glorify you. No. Our life, people looking at our life, need to draw people to God, not to us. The story is told of a woodcutter in a small town. The woodcutter was known by the villagers not only as a woodcutter, but as a swindler. Y'all know what a swindler is. One that tries to cheat people out of things. The man sold logs that he had advertised as 4 feet long. By cutting the logs a few inches shorter, he was trying to make more money. And the villagers found this out. His dishonesty was well known to the townspeople, so they were shocked one day when they heard that this man became a Christian. They all thought that he was beyond help because he was so crooked in the way he did business. One day a discussion was taking place in the village general store when one of the villagers slipped quietly out the back and was gone a few minutes, and then he excitedly came back and said, "It's true, it's true! I measured all his logs and they're all 4 feet. They're all 4 feet long." How does that speak to us this morning? You know, God wants people that serve him in honesty and uprightness and integrity of life. And if we say something and we don't live it, then that is a hypocrite, isn't it? For a scripture text this morning, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I understand that you had studied this in Sunday school a couple Sundays ago. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Starting reading in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This here is speaking of two sides. There's two kingdoms in this world. What are we minded to obey? What has our attention? Colossians brings out, it says, "Set your affection." Set your affection. Now, we can't have an affection for the world and for God at the same time. It's either or. And here it brings out, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So we see that there's a battle going on. This is where the warfare starts. When a person gives his heart and life to Christ, this is where the devil comes and starts. He doesn't want that. And if we're not in a warfare, then there's a question, whose side are we on if there's not a warfare? Ephesians says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So there is a warfare going, and where is that warfare taking place? I asked this question, I will come back to it later. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree, but of one tree. The devil comes to Eve and Adam, and he came to them, then he asked them the question, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? And I believe he does that to us today. Does God really mean what he says in his word? Does he? We must be able to discern what is of God and what is of Satan. And I guess that's my thrust this morning of the message. Are we discerning of the thoughts that Satan puts into our mind and what God puts into our mind? Are we aware of our thought pattern? We need to understand what is of the world and what belongs to the church. Satan's strategy is to confuse, to blind, and mislead souls. He tries to blur the distinction between good and evil. So Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy us eternally, beginning in this life. But God wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. Satan says, does God really mean what he says? John 14 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, that's just one commandment that God has. Okay, then Satan comes, do you really need to keep all the commandments? I don't think so. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Does God really mean that? I'm sure that you've all heard the phrase that all roads lead to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Does the Bible really mean that? That Jesus is the only way. God's word, we need to keep this in mind, and I need to keep this in mind, that God's word is forever settled in heaven. God's word does not change. It does not matter if I say it means this or it means that. The laws of man will never overrule or disannul the word of God. The word of God is forever settled. And this book here, this book is what is going to judge us. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now we're going to be pinpointing a little bit more. We're talking about the mind and how we use our mind. And then 2 Corinthians 10 pinpoints it a little more. Starting in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are you thinking? Have you ever been asked that question when you sit there and sort of daydream? Someone comes, what are you thinking? You know, our thoughts are so amazing. We can, they're so flexible. We can think about something here, or in a moment's time, we can be way out west somewhere. Our thoughts can be just all over. We can think about the future and wonder how the end of time is going to be. We can think about the past. And I've experienced, even when I'm praying, my thoughts sometimes are somewhere else. I'm not sure if any of you have experienced that, but I've experienced that. We can be thinking about our goals, our actions or reactions. We can be thinking about our achievements. What are we going to be doing this week? What are we going to be doing next week? We can be thinking about our failures, our joys or sorrows, our disappointments. We can be thinking about people in a way that can generate kindness or unkindness. Our thoughts are very powerful. Why do I say that? Our thoughts can be so powerful. They're either positive or negative. Our thoughts give rise to action. When we think about something, the way we think, they give rise to action. I believe God knew this, and this is why He tells us in 2 Corinthians, bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Not just some thoughts, it says bring every thought. And this has spoken to me. I cannot just let my thoughts wander. God wants me to be dwelling on Him. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All of man's beneficial deeds germinated within the mind. Likewise, all of man's cruelty, abuse, murders, and evil originated there too. So, man has a choice. What do we meditate on? What do we think about? Today we need to be discerning. How does Satan attack us? That is through our mind, bringing thoughts. And I believe Eve realizes when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, He asked the question, what have you done? Have you eaten of that tree? What was Eve's answer? Satan has beguiled me. And beguiled means has a thought of deception. And I'm wondering, you know, when we think long enough about something, at first we have a question in our mind, you know, is this really right? But we keep on thinking, yeah, I think it's all right. But I believe God wants us to really be aware and discerning of those thoughts that we think. So the question, what are you thinking? What is your train of thought? In Genesis, before the flood, God said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. So even back in Genesis, God knew the imagination of the thoughts of the men, of the people at that time. The Bible abounds with sobering examples of the destructive effects of man's thoughts. We think of King Saul and his pride. That's what brought him down. We think of David, the righteous man, a man after God's own heart. The sin that he committed with Uriah and his wife. And then we realize that this message, or the lesson that he learned here, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, when he speaks to Solomon, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." I believe here we have a picture of David telling Solomon, "Solomon, God knows your thoughts, the imagination of your thoughts and of your heart. Follow God with all your heart. I have learned a lesson." And he's passing this on to his son Solomon. And I believe us as fathers can pass valuable lessons on to our children. Mothers, the same way to your daughters. This is what we have learned. Don't do the same mistakes that we did. In Psalms 139, this is the Bible says that there's nothing hid. In Psalms 139, a very familiar portion of scriptures, says the first four verses, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Is that not sort of scary? "Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." May God grant us to have thoughts that are upbuilding. And I'm wondering, when we think about, when we're just sitting and thinking, where do discouraging thoughts come from? Where do anxious thoughts come from? And I face these. I'm not above these. I believe God wants us to be discerning of those thoughts. When the devil comes to us and tries to discourage us. You know, God gave us the power through Jesus Christ to overcome. He has given us the strength. Are we discerning enough not to dwell on those things? Because if we dwell on those things, our thoughts rise to action. So our human mind, our mind here is where the battle is at. Isaiah tells us in chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." This is speaking of a fixed confidence. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or anchored in Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, to the of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. I'm wondering when a young man wants to build up his body, he goes and does research and he says, I need all the good food, the proteins, I need everything that I can get to build up my body. So he does not go and eat junk food. He eats all the fruits, the vegetables, the chicken, the fish, everything that he can to help make him strong. And I believe that same scenario takes place in a Christian's life. When we live on junk food spiritually, when we put junk in here, then we're going to be sickly. God wants us to live on the fruits and the vegetables. He wants us to take in the good food so that we can grow spiritually. And He has given us some good guidelines to think about and then to obey, to live out. Philippians chapter 4. Let me turn to that. Starting in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We choose. This is the choice that we make. Rejoice in the Lord always. It says, "Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." This gentleness, this word gentleness, has the meaning of mercy or leniency toward faults and failures of others. Am I gentle toward the faults and failures of others? Then it also has the thought of to be patient and to submit to injustice or mistreatment without retaliating. So, when we're misused, when we think that someone has done an injustice to us, do things start rolling in your mind, how can we get even with them? Or that serves them right. I believe though we are maybe done an injustice, you know, God still requires us to love that person. He requires us to show respect to that person. But many times when we are done an injustice, we want to do is retaliate or do something back to them. But God does not want that. Let your moderation, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then in verse 6 it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When we take things to God, God understands. When we go to God and share with Him our hurts, our frustrations, He tells us to take everything in prayer. Verse 7 is the result of verse 6. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So God gives us an outline what to think on, what to fill our minds with. In Psalms 19, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I say all this that we need to control our minds, but can we control our minds without being rooted and grounded in God's word? John 15 says that we are connected to that vine. And if we are connected, God will give us the strength to think on those things that are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and of good report. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, it gives us some more insight. Where Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." But before that he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Then he says, "Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Meditate. We all know that a cow has three or four stomachs? I think they do a good job of meditating on their food, don't they? They just over and over again. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. When we go into His Word and we read, we meditate and we think about that. We roll it over in our minds. Just think. And it becomes part of our lives. God has called us to minister, and we can only be used as we think, and when our heart is right, when we think about the good things of God. God wants us to be strong. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. Those that have anchored their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I was reminded of that song that I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It says, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." I'm reading a book right now on Job. And when the devil came to God and said, "I can't do anything with Job because you got a protecting hedge around Job. I can't touch him." And the story goes on. It just about seems like God is bragging on Job. God says it three times in the first two chapters, "Have you considered my servant Job, how upright he is, one that eschews evil?" He said that three times. And it just about gives me the picture that God is telling the devil, you can go do what you want with Job, but don't take his life. Because God knew that Job would be faithful. So we all know what took place. The devil did everything that he could. He took the lives of his children, all his animals. Job was covered with boils. Even his three friends came and they talked to him and were discouraging. But Job remained faithful. Now bring that up to today. Do you think God is, the hardships that we face at times, God is telling the devil, you can take them through that hardship, but don't take their life. I know that they will remain faithful. Sometimes we don't understand the things that we go through, the hardships. But God understands and He knows. Those times that we look back and those hard times that we go through, we find strength. We realize that we can't do it on our own. But God is with us all the way. God understands. And those times, they refine us. They help us see our need of drawing closer to God. Rise up, O men of God. God wants people that rise up and declare His goodness. God wants people like Job. God wants people that are strong. No matter what comes, no matter how we're treated, no matter the injustice, no matter, God wants us to be strong in Him. So as we're rooted and grounded in His Word, and our minds are stayed on Him, God requires us to follow Him faithfully. Because He's coming. He's coming again. And He's looking for those that are faithful. The story is told of a pilot that was flying his small plane, and one of the engines started smoking, so he had to shut it down. This story I took out of Beside the Still Waters. The other engine labored to support the whole aircraft. Its pilot banked it gently right to align it with the airport's main runway. He was talking to the tower, asking for a straight in landing immediately, but the controller objected that a recently landed airplane had not sufficiently cleared the runway. He asked the pilot to go around, meaning to make another circle before landing. This would give the ground traffic time to clear the runway. The pilot tried. He was still trying seconds later when he lost required airspeed and stalled. The aircraft, now out of control, smashed into the control tower, killing the pilot. Then it asks the question, what went wrong? Early in flight training, every pilot has this drilled into him. You alone are responsible for your aircraft. In other words, the pilot in command is totally responsible for the final decision. Always, period. I'm not sure, you know, you would probably know more than I would. But here it says the pilot knew he couldn't make another round. So he listened to the control tower. How many times do we do what other people say and we know better? How many times do we let others make the final call? We, and only us, as myself or you, will answer to God. We must make the choice with the response, that responsibility in mind. we will all stand before God, the righteous judge. Nobody can get us to heaven, and no one can send us to hell. Choose wisely, is what it says. So it's up to each one of us. Have we answered that call to God? Are we choosing wisely? God has called each one of us to a ministry of encouragement, to a ministry of reconciliation. My sister had given me a little quote here. It says, ministry is giving when you feel like keeping, praying for others when you need to be prayed for, feed others when your own soul is hungry, living truth before people even when you can't see results, hurting with others when your own hurt cannot be spoken, keeping your word when it is not convenient. It is being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. God has called us to a life of holiness, to a life of uprightness. And it's only as we are anchored in Him, as we meditate on His Word, and I'm sure having your personal daily devotions, you know, that does not come automatic, does it? I have not found it so. It takes effort to stay in God's Word, to take time to read God's Word. It takes effort. And the devil comes to you and he says, well, you hardly have time for this. You have so many things to do. It takes effort to get into God's Word and to feed. But God will give us the strength to have our priorities in the right way. Have prayer? Or okay. Shall we rise then to have prayer? Father, we do thank you for visiting with us today, for meeting with us. Thank you that you have encouraged us and strengthened us through your word. And Father, help us to always be sensitive of your leading, of your guiding hand, and the purpose that you have for each one of us. To be strong people, to stand for truth no matter what. Give us the grace and the strength that we need to remain faithful and to reach out to those that are hurting, that are seeking for something. You have blessed us. You have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.